Therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we're going to do just that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for those who are here. Thank you for those workers in Awana tonight, working with the children. I thank you for those workers with the teens, that you would just bless them in a very special way and encourage them. Lord, give them patience with their students, and also give them just a great love for those folks. And we ask that you would do a special work to teach us tonight as we look again at another aspect of what some refer to as the Lord's Prayer, probably more appropriate, the disciples' prayer. We ask, Lord, you just teach us tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to show you the protocol of praise tonight, and just in the haste, we got the wrong thing down there, but that's okay. We're to enter into his gates. That's why we sang what we sang. We'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. I hope that is the way you approach God, with an attitude of thanksgiving for what he's done. Now, we refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. It is Jesus Christ teaching his disciples how to pray, to pray the way that the Father wants his children to pray. John R. Rice said prayer is asking and receiving. And the word prayer does mean ask. Someone once said that prayer is total dependence on God. You, as Jesus said, can do nothing. Well, let's just be honest. You can't do a thing. If we're honest, we cannot do a thing. You can't even breathe on your own. It takes God to do that. You can't utter a word without God's hand on you. You can't think a thought without God controlling your body so that you can function properly. Just speaking to someone before the service about a relative of theirs that has lost the ability right now anyway to walk. In his mind, he can walk, but when he attempts, he can't. That is all dependence on God, every aspect of our life. Even in the making of money, the Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, you have no power to make money. You have no power to work without God, even for a lost person. So prayer is an attitude of saying, God, I'm totally dependent on you. So let me sum up this prayer in very simple terms tonight. When you look at verses 9 and 10, we see God's place in our lives. Now notice again, verse 9. He is our Father. He's our Father. Verse 9 also tells us that he is holiness. We're to hallow the one who's holy. We're also told in verse 10 that he is king. And he said we are to pray that his kingdom will come, because we want the king to come. You know, we used to sing the chorus. I think it's in the hymnal that we possess that's not in the pews right now, but one day we'll put it back out. The king is coming. Bill Gaither song, the king is coming. I just heard a trumpet sounding. A lot of people don't care for that chorus. They think it's not biblically correct. But the reality is he is coming one day, and we pray that his kingdom will come. Also in verse 10, we find out that he is sovereign. Now, this is God's place in our life. He is our Father, he is holiness, he is the King, and he is sovereign. The attitude is, your will be done in our lives, God. Not my will, but thine be done. Your will be done. And when you put God in the right place, it will afford you God's right provision. So we've covered all these things up to verse 11. Of course, we looked at that, give us this day our daily bread, last week. Tonight we're going to focus on verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now in verse 11 we're told that God provides us food. Verse 12 tells us that he provides you and me forgiveness. Because the reality is, we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Verse 13 goes on and talks about his provision as our fortress. He will deliver us from evil because he's our rock, he's our fortress. And that certainly will become more in play as we get deeper into these last days. So our focus is going to be on verse 12 again. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now our Father, and that's the focus here. Our Father provides forgiveness. Now I want you to listen to this. He can only be your Father only if you are His child. Someone who's not His child cannot call that individual father. Can't do that. So tonight, you know, we have Trent sitting here and Brian is his father. He doesn't call me father. He doesn't call Brother Electric father. He doesn't call Mike father. He calls Brian father because Brian is his father. And he's the only one that he'll call father. You know, I have my son downstairs and my daughter also working in Awana tonight. They call me father, but they don't call Mike father, and they don't call Jim father, and they don't call Brian father. They only call me father. Why? Because I am. You realize what you have and what I have, and being able to say, the creator of the universe, you are father. You are my father. You can only call him father if you're his child. So Romans 8:16 tells us this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a tremendous privilege. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, verse 2 says. So prayer is intended to be exclusively between the Father and His child. Others cannot participate in this. Others may attempt to talk to God. Others may attempt to pray. But this is an exclusive, club. This is an exclusive family. You've got to be a member of the family. So we're told here in Matthew 6:12 that sometimes, oftentimes, the child needs his father's forgiveness. As you just need daily bread, and you are to go and ask your father for it, you need more than likely daily cleansing, and you are to ask for it. Verse 12 is a verse that I think is fairly easy to understand, but when you look at verses 14 and 15, those verses are not easily understood by a lot of believers. In verse 14 it says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And all of a sudden it's, oh no, it means I'm not saved or I've lost my salvation. And it has nothing to do with that. This is a father-child passage. It does not include lost people, nor does it suggest that someone loses their position in the family. That's not the attitude. So just keep that in mind. This forgiveness is given from the Father to a child. This is not forgiveness from a holy God to a lost soul. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a father forgiving his child. The term father is used three times from verse 9 to verse 15. It does not necessarily refer to God in the aspect of his holiness or God as a judge. It refers to God as the Father. The first time you come to God, though, the first time you came to God, you came to him not as Father, but as judge. You had to come to him this way. The first time you are forgiven not by a father, you are forgiven by a judge. Now think about this. One of my favorite commentators is John Phillips, and he was making a comment on verse 12 here in Matthew 6, and he said this, next we are to beg for God's pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is the prayer not of a sinner, but of a saint. The prayer of a sinner begins and ends with, God be merciful to me, a sinner, as you find in Luke 18:13. His cry is a plea for pardon from an offended God, a plea for judicial forgiveness. In Matthew 6:12, the plea is that of a child of God who who has grieved his heavenly Father by some wrong attitude, wrong thought, wrong word, or wrong deed, and needs parental forgiveness. Please keep that in mind when you read, especially verses 14 and 15. It has nothing to do with a judicial forgiveness. It is parental forgiveness, if you can keep that in mind. Every child of God first had to approach God as a judge. Before he could approach him as Father, he had to approach God as a judge. Now, why is that? Because of what we were. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, and you can turn there if you like, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told this in verses 2 and 3. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now notice the term, children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So in these two verses we're told this: before you were quickened or made alive, born again, you were children of disobedience, children of wrath, and as Jesus said in John 8:44, children of the devil. We're told later on that we're at hostility with God. We were the enemies, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. You are, and I were, the enemies of God. So the first time I approach God, I do not approach him as Father. I approach him as the judge who has the power to condemn me to an eternity. In fact, he said, you're already condemned. That was already settled. So you approach God first as a judge. Now, again, why were we children of the devil? Ephesians 2:1. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead in our trespasses and sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we're told that we are people of unrighteousness. There was a need to approach a judge to seek forgiveness. You did not approach him, and I did not approach him as Father. The Bible tells us that we were all under sin, Galatians 3:22, but the Spirit hath concluded. This is the Holy Spirit's conclusion. All under sin, everyone. Now that is news to some people. You know, speaking about Awana tonight, several years ago when I was youth pastor, I was the Awana commander at that time. Went out to make a visit on a really nice family. I think they had three children in our Awana ministry. They were not members of our church. And I went out to visit this family and sat down in the home. Had a long, long discussion. Had a wonderful evening. But my concern was for the mom and dad. They were not, in a church like this. They went to a church of another faith. And I sat down and I just asked him, you know, what I would ask anybody, you know, if you were to die, do you know that you would go to heaven? And I remember the countenance of the mom changed immediately. And she said to me, I've always been a Christian. Basically, I was born a Christian. Now, the problem is that's not what the Bible says. And the only thing that matters is not Pastor Vaughn's opinion or thoughts. It's what the Word of God says. You're children of disobedience, children of wrath, children of the devil, dead in your trespasses and sins. You are at enmity with God. How much plainer can God make it? But yet there are many people just like that dear woman who believed that she was already a child of God and was offended at the fact of what the Bible said. Well, I can understand why people get offended with that, because I don't want to think of myself in a negative way, and I'm sure most of us initially would not want to think of ourselves in a negative way, but we got to face the truth. And so a person has to come to God with the understanding that we're all under sin. Of course, we know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory, the holiness, the grandeur of God. And then we go on to hear that we're not only under sin, we're not only children of the devil, but every one of us was condemned. Romans 5:18, the first part of the verse says this: therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By the offense of Adam, condemnation came upon Jeff Vaughn, came upon Clarice Nisley, came upon Ethan Walker. Because of Satan's offense, condemnation fell on everyone in this auditorium, everyone in the Family Life Center, everyone in those classrooms in Awana. Condemnation fell upon all men. All condemned men, all condemned women must come before the judge. And we come in one of two ways. Either to be sentenced, because we're already condemned, or to find mercy. Because we owe a debt, because of our sin. And by the way, this is interesting. Among the Jews of Jesus' day, the word debt commonly meant sin. When Jesus said to those Jews, "Forgive us our debts," those Jewish people knew exactly what the word meant, our sins. But an amazing thing happened. The judge became the judged. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the judge. We'll all stand before him one day. John 5:22 says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So if I understand this correctly, he will obviously judge the believers, because we're all told very plainly a couple different times that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But it's interesting, when you look at the book of Revelation, he used like a dual term, the throne of God and of the Lamb, the throne of God and of the Lamb, the throne of God and of the Lamb. When you see in Revelation that they flee from before the judge, they flee from before God, we always assume that is the Father alone. It's the throne of the Father and the Lamb. Jesus Christ will judge those who have died without him, will judge all men. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So here's Jesus. He's the judge. He has the power to sentence those who are already condemned. But what did Jesus the judge do? He took his royal robes, or his judicial robes. He took them. He set them aside. Then he went to a hill called Calvary. And there the judge became judged. There the judge, Galatians 3 tells us, became the curse. There the judge, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, he became sin. The judge of the universe became the one who was judged. He was judged in my place. He was judged in your place. My condemnation he bore in his own body on the tree. All of our sins he bore in his body on the tree. So now, when someone who is condemned in sin comes to Jesus before the great white throne, they're pardoned. So that happened to me 45 years ago. You know, you hear me talk about it. And we've all shared with each other. You know, there are times where we just say, "Tell me when you got saved." And this person says, "I got saved 17 years ago on August 12th, you know, whatever." And this person, you know, you've heard me say many times, October 31st, 1976, because it's as etched in my mind as the day of my physical birth, April 20th, 1959. It's a day that changed me forever. It's a day that I was born again, born anew, born a second time. Tremendous words in John 3, you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." Then the verse kind of becomes negative. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We were all under condemnation. And when a person does not believe in him, they remain under condemnation. But brother, the moment you ask for his pardon, his forgiveness, That's a wonderful day, isn't it? The day you got saved. The day you were forgiven. Now, I know you're thinking, you're talking to a bunch of born-again people. So why are you preaching like you're ministering to the lost? Well, number one, I don't know who's watching tonight by the way of our live stream. But even more so, to make the reality and the wonder of what I get to do at any time I approach God is an amazing thing. I don't approach Him necessarily. I just reading this morning, or maybe it was yesterday, there in Isaiah, when King Hezekiah goes before God and he's pleading for the nation of, or at least Jerusalem, to be spared from the Assyrians. And he says, O thou that dwellest between the cherubims, the great and mighty God. He goes through all this. Never once did he say, Father. But I get to call him Father. Justin gets to call him Father. Brian gets to call him Father. And anybody who's come to know him as their Savior is no longer condemned. We are his children. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not a confusing verse. That is the position you have in Jesus Christ. As God looks at you, you no longer walk in the flesh, you walk in His Spirit, because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, you are not condemned. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that justified, Romans 8:34 says. So the first time you came to God, you came to Him as judge, and He pardoned you from your condemnation. Now listen, from that moment on, you now come to God as Father, Abba, Daddy. And it's never inappropriate to refer to Him as Abba or Father or Daddy. Never inappropriate. We can violate that relationship in the sense of taking it for granted, but you're never wrong for referring to Him that way. So here in Matthew 6:9-13, we're told how to communicate, not with God, not with the judge, not with the one who dwells between the cherubims. We're told as a child how to communicate with our Father and what to ask from our Father. And just as we ask for daily food, back in verse 11, he says, you can daily approach Him and you can ask your Father for forgiveness, because all children sin. And I think just about every person here, with the exception of Trent, is a parent. And many of us are grandparents. So we all know the truth. Doesn't matter how many kids you have, children sin. Can I get an amen to that? That's just the reality. But they're still your children, aren't they? And no matter how many times they may break your heart, no matter how many times they may disobey, they are still your children and will forever be your children. They will always bear your name. They will always bear your image. They will always have your blood coursing through their veins. Nothing can change that fact. Can't change that fact. Children disobey their parents, and that's why God included in His word the reality of it. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I know you know this, but let's just solidify and remind ourselves. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. As unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Because every son disobeys their father on occasions. Now, I could stand up here and try to tout how good of a kid I was. I went through 12 years of public school, never got spanked once. Woohoo, big deal. You know, I tried to obey my parents. Actually, I did. I tried to be obedient to my parents. I've never understood the attitude of a rebellious child. Now, I know a lot of families. In fact, among my siblings, we have folks in our family, children who have been very rebellious against their parents. But it was just like, you just obey. I mean, that was just the mindset I had. I guess I had really good Sunday school teachers, and it was just the mindset. You obey. When they tell you to do something, you do it. But if I stood here and I painted a picture that I was always obedient, I'd be lying to you. There are plenty of times where I disobeyed. I may not have had an outwardly rebellious spirit, but there were times I had a rebellious spirit. And my parents would discipline me the old-fashioned way, the Proverbs way. If thou beatest him many times, that still goes even for today. Counter to what our culture and Dr. Spock have taught over the last several generations. He said, I scourge my children, I chasten my children because they disobey, but because I love them, I'm not going to let them get away with it. So God chastens. Now, the practice I did not always follow, but tried to follow with my kids when I disciplined them, was to explain why they were being disciplined and to make sure there was a sense of reaffirming love after they were disciplined. Probably you've done the same thing with your kids. You reaffirm your love for them. This is not because I'm angry. Now, do we get angry? Yeah. You know, a kid is just flat out rebellious and just won't obey. You do get angry. And you could be angry and sin not. But after the discipline, the attitude was, again, I wasn't always perfect at this, but normally was to reaffirm my love for that child. And there was a healing. There was a attitude of restoration, not of the relationship, of the fellowship between father and son or father and daughter. That's exactly what God does to you and me. Why? Because we sin. Because we sin. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And again, you know these passages extremely well, but look at 1 John chapter 1. And verse 8, now he's speaking to believers. He makes it very plain he's speaking to believers. But he makes a statement in 1 John 1:8. If we say, talking to believers, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That's not true. You can't say that you don't sin. Nor can your pastor. A wonderful promise, verse 9. If we confess our sins, a child to their father, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know what the problem with a lot of Christians is? The word of God is not in them. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying they don't know the word of God well enough. And I had this situation from a man that I led to Christ, who a few weeks later, speaking to me, almost came across this way. I don't want to do anything where God's going to condemn me. It's like, God's not going to condemn you. That's not possible. You've been freed from condemnation. You don't have to do anything not to get condemned from God because that was taken care of at Calvary. It's just amazing how many Christians rob themselves of really having peace and the tranquility in their life because they simply do not know the Scripture. And the onus is not on pastor or assistant pastor, or on Sunday school teacher. The onus is on the individual believer, the individual priest. And by the way, God calls every man and every woman who's born again a priest before God. It's their responsibility to know this book. I can only enhance what the Holy Spirit is teaching you privately. Note also, as you go on, now we got this, verse divisions and chapter divisions. Obviously, when John wrote this, he didn't write verse 1, verse 2. It's given for our benefit so we can, you know, study properly. But you notice the next statement, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. What does the word advocate mean? For better, you know, simple definition, a lawyer. You know, the judge, advocate general, you know, military lawyer. He's a lawyer. Jesus Christ, in a sense, is our lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look down at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And he keeps using the term, little children, little children, little children. You don't call a lost man by a term of endearment as a child. You don't do that. He's writing to believers. And he says, none of us can say we don't sin. We're lying if we say that. None of us can say we've never sinned, because that just shows how ignorant we are of his word. But he said, when you do sin, if you'll come to me, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you those sins. So Matthew 6:12 deals with the child needing and requesting forgiveness, not to become a child because he is already a child of God. It is to keep the fellowship between father and son, father and child, sweet and fresh. Sweet and fresh. This is parental forgiveness, not judicial forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness was accomplished the day you were born again. From that moment on, he placed you in his family and his parental forgiveness. Daddy, I messed up again. Abba, I let my temper get the best of me and I said some unkind things. I want to ask you to forgive me. And it'll say, when you go back to Matthew 6, okay, if you said something unkind to one of your brethren, that means you've been unkind to one of my other children, and this is what you do. You go and make it right. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Notice again in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this, now we enter into a relationship, not just father, not just child and their father, but now sibling to sibling. There are some times that I offend other people, and when I offend them, this is God's onus on me. You go and you make it right. You go and you make it right. And if someone has offended you, you can't make them make it right, but you can always forgive them. You can always forgive them. And every single approach in verses 14 and 15 are dealt with by the Lord Jesus in his teachings to his disciples. For instance, you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 23. Matthew 5 verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught, in other words, anything against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Again, that word reconciliation, to turn from an enemy to a friend, to change from hostility to friendship. Sometimes we get hostile with each other. Let's just be honest. We do. Sometimes against another brother in Christ or sister in Christ, these things happen. He says, be reconciled to thy brother and then come offer thy gift. And the same thing is true in this attitude of forgiveness. Dad says to me, you want my forgiveness? You'll have it, but first you go get right with your brother. Because you're not serious with me if you're not willing to get serious with him. Go get right. Look over at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any. Now here it's different. Now I have something against someone else. says, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Notice, your Father. Not the judge of all the earth. Not God Almighty. That term, Father. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That's not a threat. That's not a loss of salvation. He's saying, look, if you want my relationship or the fellowship between you and me as father and child to be right, then get right with your siblings. Now you notice he says, when you stand praying and God brings to mind something that someone's done, you may not be able to convince them to get the issue settled, although that attempt can be made in Matthew 18, verse 15. But even if they won't deal with the issue, cannot stop you from forgiving them. Have you ever forgiven someone in your heart and they still treat you like dirt? You forgive them and they still mistreat you? Now that's not okay on their part. But on your part, it's settled because you have learned to forgive, even if the other person is not willing to reconcile. One other passage, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verses 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is a tremendous term, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible says in the book of John that Jesus was sealed by his Father. And the Father has sealed some other people, his other children, those of us who are born again. You can't get out of this salvation. You're sealed. You're protected. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, we get bitter at people. We get angry at people. We have clamor or a controversy with a person, you know, tumult with a person. We speak evil of a person. He said, it's to be put away from you, even with an attitude of malice. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There are times, and you know, Peter dealt with this. Father, what if this person just continually sins against me? How many times should I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus says, 70 times seven. Now, he wasn't necessarily saying 490. The attitude of Jesus is, you just keep forgiving, and you forgive, 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 and you forgive. Because I found my Heavenly Father doing the same for me. He said, I want you to have this kind of attitude. I have the privilege to go to my Father and just ask Him for forgiveness. If I've offended one of you, I'm to make it right with you, and then the Father forgives. If I just have a wicked thought go through my mind and I dwell on it, I go to the Father and He'll forgive me. He'll never condemn me. That's impossible. If I watch something with eyes I should not watch, I can go to Him when the Holy Spirit is convicted and He'll forgive me, because children sin. Children sin against their parents. And what a privilege, not just to go to Abba and say, give me my daily bread, but to go to Him even daily and say, forgive me, so that you can keep not your relationship, but keep your fellowship with the Father. And that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. And I hope we'll continually hold on to this, because so many believers struggle in this area, and none of us have to. Father, I thank you for what your word teaches us. Continue to teach us as we continue this study tonight and or in the weeks to come. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to have you take your prayer list tonight. I know we're doing things kind of a little bit backwards, but John's not here to help with tonight, so let me just very quickly read through the prayer letter. This is a really good prayer letter by our missionaries, Enoch and Ariel. I call them Enoch. The letter says James. You can call them anything you want. Anyway, February has been a great month with lots of opportunities to work and being able to see our churches grow greatly. We were so excited for Pastor Christian to get a new church building in Bolivia. It was such a nice place, and it was obviously God working to give it to them at such an incredible price. But we were even more excited to see that in just 1 month they have already been able to fill up the auditorium. God is doing so much work through them there. Excuse me. We are just as pleased to tell you about Pastor Fidel's new church in Morales, Mexico as well. They are also doing very well and have been adding new families to the church every week. With everyone who is coming, they have also started a class for the children. We are so thankful for how God is blessing these church plants. James had a special opportunity where he was able to preach at a community Bible club. Many parents and children heard and received the gospel, and 9 people were baptized right there, even though they were just wearing their everyday clothes. At first, it was just children coming to be baptized, but then a mom wanted to be baptized with her daughter, and several other adults followed after. It was so encouraging to be able to see God move through the hearts of the people there. We are so grateful to you all for your constant support and prayers, or else we would not be able to be here and see these miracles take place. Your investments in part in this ministry is producing results and growing fruit for the kingdom of God. In Christ, James and Ariel win. So Ariel was one of our own, and James kind of like our part of our church family here now too, so we're grateful for what the Lord's doing to them. Of course, James is a third generation missionary, and things were not always this way in Mexico City especially. His grandparents paid a heavy price, and a lot of missionaries and converts were put to death in those days. Very hard to see people saved, and the Lord has just opened the floodgates of blessing these last several decades, and great things are being done there. It really is. I don't want to say it's necessarily a spirit of revival, but people are hungry for the gospel because of things being so difficult there in Mexico City and throughout Mexico. Let me give you a few names to add to your prayer list tonight. We're going to add the name Pam Odell. Pam, I think some of you know Pam, and she has breast cancer. And so she's going through treatments right now. So if you would pray for Pam Odell. And then we have the name given to us for Jeremy Black. And he needs a double lung transplant as soon as possible. That's Jeremy Black. And then Patty Hickman's brother, David Hall, had a surgery fairly recently, and he's developed a blood clot, and he's struggling with walking, so they've placed him in he's at UHC, but he's in the nursing home wing of it right now, and hopefully they'll be able to do therapy on David. So a lot of you may know David as well. All right, if you have any updates tonight or special needs. So I think I put flu on this list. So.
That's what we thought it was last week when I said it. So, and on the spiritual side, next to Ginger's name, write J down.
Okay. All right. So there on the left-hand side on the spiritual list, we'll put the name J. Anyone else tonight? Any special updates? Heather?
Our son Michael, who's on the spiritual needs list, is going to be deployed to Turkey for a year.
Oh, okay.
So, just pray that the Lord works in his life and in his place.
Okay. We'll add. So, he's in the military then?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right. So, we'll add him to the military too. All right, so they live down in New Mexico. And just keep praying for them spiritually. Michael and Lydia. Anyone else? All right, if there's no others, just mention to you, we're just now about a week and a half away from the month of April, and so we haven't done this for 2 years at least. We're going to do a sunrise service this year. On Resurrection Sunday, it'll be at 7 o'clock, and we're going to do like we've done in the past, have breakfast together, and then our worship service at 10 o'clock on Resurrection Sunday. So just It's not on the announcements tonight, but just want to kind of give you a heads up on that. Now, next week is the Awana Grand Prix. So anyone, even if you don't have anybody, a child or grandchild racing next week, if you want to go over and watch it, you're more than welcome to do that. We always make that offer to people. I'll go ahead and have Bible study here, but you are more than welcome to go over and participate in that next week if you'd like to do that. So at this time, we'll go ahead, and if you're able to, well, it's not even 8 o'clock yet, so I think it's 7:53 right now. So this is an atomic clock up here, and it stays 4 minutes fast constantly. I took it off the wall and unplugged it, let it lay around, and it still goes 4 minutes fast. And it's like, I don't understand that. So it's really not 7:57, it's only 7:53. All right, we'll go ahead and go to prayer tonight.